First verse, we'll all read the second verse together and so on. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is an important passage. It's probably one I've preached on a few times, to say the least. And I pray, dear God, as we see something in here tonight, that it would move us, dear God. Help us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this sermon, I want to emphasize a 13-word phrase in verse 1 that reads, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. You know, so many people have a low view of God, and as a result, they have adopted a standard of living far less than God has set forth in His Word. We as believers are guilty of changing the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of corruptible man. We no longer hold God in awe and in reverence, nor do we see the Lord as a consuming fire, the God who is holy and the one who is high and lifted up. If people who have been born again have a proper vision of God, would they behave as they do? Would they take His word lightly? And would they speak as they do? Our lives are not what they should be because we have allowed the image of God to be diminished. Many marriages and families are falling apart because we do not see the Lord high, holy, and lifted up. Churches are in trouble. They are carnal. They are worldly. I just recently read of some church, I think it was in England, that now has a Ferris wheel to entertain the youth. We have tailored our services to appeal to the flesh rather than to feed the inner man. The music that is played is a mixture of what is holy and what is unholy. It gets the feet to dancing, it stirs the emotions, and it is contemporary or contemptible in its sound. They call it Christian rock, Christian rap, and while the worship band plays and the Wiggle Sisters jiggle, the hearts of the congregation are not prepared for the preaching of the word. The nightclub music with some Christian lyrics sprinkled in doesn't lead one to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Preachers who preside over such a mess, they bear no reproach. They simply preach smooth things. They dress down, use unholy Bibles, and conduct a pep rally of sorts to those who want their ears tickled. Some of those preachers will even preach a sermon or believe that Jesus was a rebel with a cause. Jesus played bartender at the Last Supper, was a long-haired, laid-back, soft-spoken man who accepted everything and anyone just as they are because he gets us. They fail their people, for they fail to see Him high, holy, and lifted up. Their low view of Jesus and our low view of the Savior leads us to low living. The Bible tells us in John 12:41, that Isaiah saw the glory of Christ, and it reads, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Now, one of the more popular songs of recent years is, "I Can Only Imagine." And it speaks of what it will be like to be in the presence of the glorified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. The question is asked, will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? Well, he can only imagine. I believe the Apostle John, who laid his head on the breast of Christ at the Last Supper, who was known as the one whom Jesus loved, give us an exact response what it will be to be in his presence. We read this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," speaking of John, "and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." We don't have to imagine. It's already spoken about what it'll be like to be in his presence. Perhaps we'll be like Joshua. Maybe we'll fall on our face and worship him. Or maybe we'll be like Isaiah and we'll cry out, "Woe is me!" When people come to church, they need to get a proper vision of God. They won't get it out in the world, but they ought to see the Lord high, holy, and lifted up in God's house. And they ought to see it in how we dress, how we sing his praises, in the manner in which we live and speak, and the word being declared. It was in the house of God, the temple, where Isaiah had his vision of the Lord. Now, Isaiah at this time was a troubled man. His king had reigned for 52 years, and he now had died. The world was in trouble, and so was his nation. They were in the midst of turmoil. Isaiah then sees the Lord sitting upon his throne. There the Savior's train filled the temple. Now the train was a robe of royalty that kings wore. And the longer the train, the more exalted the king. And King Jesus' train should fill his house as he ought to be given preeminence in all things. Oh, when folks come to church with the anticipation of seeing Jesus, they should not ever be disappointed. Here in our text verses, it speaks of seraphims. This is the only place you will find them mentioned in the entire written voice of God. And they are found in the very presence of God. And they cry out, "Love, love, love is the Lord." It's not what it says. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They mention the word holy three times. For though our God is one God, he is a triune being. There's a Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Ghost. And while they all are loved, the main characteristics of our God is his holiness. These seraphims have six wings. Two to cover their face, two to cover their feet, and two to fly with. They cover their face in the presence of God, for they are not able to look upon his face in all its glory. They cover their feet in humility. And with their wings, they are ready to move and serve God at his beckoning. The God of the Bible, the Savior, who is high, holy, and lifted up, is the Lord before whom we should be ready to do whatever he asks of us. When we see him as Paul did on the road to Damascus, we will respond with our vision of Jesus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We will be surrendered to do whatever he asks of us. The lack of surrender on our part is evidence we do not have a proper vision of God. So what is your vision of God? Whatever it is, it will determine the Christian life that you live. If things are not what they should be, and you are not as holy as you ought to be, and you are convicted in your heart about your shortcomings, then seek from God's word a greater vision of God and a longing to dwell in his presence, and your life will be changed. If you are troubled about things, about circumstances that you find yourself in, are concerned about what may take place in this unstable world, then get a fresh vision of God and he will give you peace to rest in him. All of our life as believers is really determined by our vision of God. I'll never forget years ago going into this so-called Christian store and walking in, and I was going back over by where the t-shirts were, and I saw this t-shirt and it said, Jesus, rebel with a cause. And I became infuriated, and I started yelling in the store, he was no rebel! He always did that which pleased the Father. I was so mad. If I had a gas and a match, I'd have probably lit the place on fire. Connie's over there. John, stop, stop. And, you know, she played security and took me out. But, I mean, that infuriated me. Jesus is no rebel. Yeah, he had a cause. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But he always did that which pleased the Father. He doesn't represent our Lord properly. The way one dresses when they come to church is determined by their vision of God. We should wear our Sunday best on the Lord's Day. Years ago, the people of God used to have Sunday going to meeting clothes. You know, when I was growing up, we had little zoot suits. And you would see me and my two brothers, we all be dressed the same in the same old suit, same old shoes, same old ties. And we even had little hats that we wore. And you know what? We looked like little gangsters, little mafia men. And we would go to our Catholic church. And then you know what? Everybody, when I was growing up, dressed up when they came to church. I remember ladies always wearing hats on their heads, and it wasn't a fashion show, it was just something people did. You know, we've gotten away from that. You know, they realized they were going to God's house. Now just think of this. If, let's say the president called and wanted you to come visit him in the Oval Office, would you come in shorts, sandals, a t-shirt? I know I wouldn't. I would dress up for the occasion. And matter of fact, if I didn't, I'm sure this president would tell me about it. How many remember when Zelensky showed up? He was a president himself. And Donald Trump didn't think too highly of him when he came in, not dressed up to see him. There is a decorum, and we ought to keep it. We ought to wear our Sunday best when we come to church. You know, when I was growing up, nobody looked like they were going to the beach or coming in looking like some hoochie mama just coming out of a nightclub. Preachers used to denounce women showing their ankles. Then their hemlines kept going up, and they started showing their calves. It didn't stop their hemlines from keeping going up. And they still go up today, and now preachers got to preach against them, exposing the whole cow. A proper vision of God will also determine how you conduct yourself in His house. You'll lift up your voice as you sing His praises. You know, why in the world are we saying, you barely can hear what you're singing? The person next to you can't hear. What is wrong with that? We have a proper vision of God. We're going to sing His praises. We're going to lift the roof off of this place. We got a lot to sing about. We got a lot to praise Him for. You'll encourage your fellow believers. You won't give them the cold shoulder. You won't say to them, well, look what the cat drug in. What are you doing here? You'll encourage them. You'll shake their hand. You'll introduce yourself to visitors. You'll give them a warm welcome. I think if we had a proper vision of God, we'd be faithful to the services. You know what? We'd be happy to be here. I know you can be happy when you walk through that front door before the service starts. But you know what? You ought to be happy during the preaching time too. I know it ain't all what it ought to be. But you still ought to be smiling because it's coming from the Word of God. You participate in giving the tithe. You'll intercede in prayer for those who made a request known. You know, oftentimes I remember those requests. And I pray about them. And I pray about them for a long time until those requests are answered. But some of us, I think we just want our requests being known. We don't care about anybody else's. We don't take time to take those requests to the Lord. Hey, the preacher does it after he asks for prayer requests. That's enough. No, it's not. You won't disturb the service. You'll follow along in the Bible. You'll focus like a laser beam on what's going on behind the pulpit when the Word of God is being proclaimed. You'll make the necessary adjustments to your life so you are in compliance with thus saith the Lord. You'll no longer be stiff-necked, rebellious, but you'll be surrendered and righteous. A proper vision of God will affect your home life. If you're the husband, you'll be the head of the home, the unquestioned head of the home. You will love your wife as Christ loved the church. Yeah, you know, I remember reading about somebody going to a preacher and said, you know what, I think I'm in sin. I think I love my wife more than I love Christ. And the preacher looked at him and said, so you mean to tell me you think it's sin to love your wife as Christ loved the church? He says, do you really love your wife like Christ loved the church? Or do you think you could use some improvement there too? I don't think we could ever love our wives too much. Which one of us here is perfect in that area that we love our wives as Christ loved the church? Raise your hand. It's incredible, isn't it? You as a husband will set a godly example. You will make it easy for your wife to respect and honor you. And if you as a wife have a proper vision of God, you'll be virtuous. You'll be submissive. You'll be obedient with a meek and quiet spirit. And yes, a husband and wife will dwell together in unity. They will enjoy a little bit of heaven here on earth. Parents with a proper vision of God will live godly and not hypocritical lives. They will realize those little ones are a gift from God. They are not theirs to keep. That we are to rear him for the Lord and discipline them according to his word. 'Tis true, we can have a little bit of heaven in the home, but it'll take a proper vision of God for that to take place. The real problem we face as believers is we don't have the vision of God that we should have. And because of that, we are not what we should be. And this affects our families, it'll affect our church, it'll affect the world around us, and it does so in a negative way. It's amazing how many believers' homes are plagued by evil of porn, alcohol, drugs, rebellion, disorder, unforgiveness, jealousy, the filth they watch on that one-eyed monster, the neglect of scripture reading, prayer, and holy living under our own roofs. When will we rid our lives, our homes of cigarettes, vacant projects, all the rotten music, and every piece of filthy literature? We have pointed our fingers at the problems of the world long enough. It's time we come to grips with the fact that judgment begins in the house of God, just as the scriptures teach. We may arrive to church and we may put on the act of an angel while we are here. But what are we like? How do we really live in our homes? If our Christianity is only good at church, I'm here to tell you it's no good at all. Someone others to notice the halos on their heads at church. But those who have to live with them know those halos are held up by the horns coming out their skull. Where is God in our lives? Where is it in our marriages and our homes? Where is God in our churches? Why is it that we can live day in and day out with no vision of God who is high, holy, and lifted up? I've been out soul winning. I've met people who have a clear testimony of trusting Christ for their salvation. And they can tell you the day, they can tell you where it happened, and they give a clear testimony. Yet their lives are a hot mess. Their families are falling apart. And they are spotted all over like by the world like a Dalmatian dog. They tell me they love Jesus, but they will not do what he commands. Their vision and love for the Savior is lacking. And they don't see Jesus as he is, high, holy, and lifted up. We are to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. We are to be holy as he is holy. I recently came across a woman who was bitter for being thrown out of a Baptist church for smoking pot. As I walked away, I said to my soul-winning partner, she'd have been thrown out of our church as well, and for some other things and not just smoking pot. You say, preacher, you would have people dismissed from the church? We've had to do it in the past, and we will do so in the future if there is grounds to do so. That isn't right. I say, you ain't right. For Jesus spoke about this very thing in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. Notice what it says, and remember, Pastor Rainey did not write this. This came from God himself. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. And I guarantee you, if this was practiced in churches today, there would be a whole lot more holiness in the house of God. Notice what it says. Chapter 18 of Matthew, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell everybody else in the church his fault. No, I'm talking about how we do it now. I'm talking about what we do now instead of following the scriptures. But if we're going to be scriptural, and if we're going to be Christian, what are we supposed to do? Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So if it doesn't work out between you and the guy that offended you, or the woman that offended you, then you bring two others in, they hear the matter. And if he neglect to hear them, then what? Tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a what? Sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now if one is to treat one as a publican and a heathen man, that means they can't be part of the church. You see, we need a vision of just who Jesus is. He's the head of the church. He purchased it with his own blood. And like it or not, he tells us how it ought to function. When we get a proper vision of God, it'll determine what we believe. It'll determine how we are to live. And it'll determine just who truly is in charge, not only in our own life, but also in the house of God. Isaiah saw the Lord high, holy, lifted up. And he heard the seraphims cry, holy, holy, holy. Listen to this. And it resulted in him getting a vision of himself. Getting a vision of himself. Notice what it says in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we come into God's presence, we will see things about ourselves that we have never seen before, such as sins that we were unaware of and perhaps even were uncovered now. And God will show things in our lives that we need to confess to him. You'll never see yourself as you should until you come into the presence of the Lord. Because of our shallow vision of the Lord, we confess the things we know that are wrong. Yet, when our vision of God grows greater and we see him high, holy, and lifted up, it's going to reveal more sins in our lives that we haven't even been aware of. Or it'll let us know that those little sins we thought were not really a big deal truly are hindering us from being what God wants us to be. I'm convinced that most believers see themselves in a better light than they really are. Or at a minimum, they are simply content with the spirituality they have attained and they have no further desire for growth. We esteem ourselves better than we ought to. Yet when I read of the two of the greatest saints who ever lived, Job in the Old Testament and Paul in the New Testament, Job upon God speaking to him said this, "Behold, I am vile." And Paul tells us that he was the least of saints and the chiefest of sinners. These folks saw a proper vision of God and realized they ain't all that. Could it be these two walked in the light as he is in the light? And they realized just how sinful they were? Now, when you read about Job, God said this about him. He was perfect, upright. He feared God and eschewed evil. Yet Job saw himself in the presence of God and said he was vile. When you look at Paul, you realize he was a holy man. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. And that's if you include Hebrews. And I believe he wrote Hebrews as well. To him, his life was Christ. But when these two found themselves in the presence of God, they did not think too highly of themselves. And they got a reality check. I want you to understand that these two, along with Isaiah, were some of God's best. But because God revealed himself to them, they saw their sin and confessed their awful condition. In the case of Isaiah, he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." I would think that most of us here, if not all of us, can identify with Isaiah. For we too are a people of unclean lips. And just because others do so as well and have unclean lips, we need to hold ourselves accountable and we need to confess the sins of our speech. We may not see the sins of the tongue as awful as they are, but when we see the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, we understand just how appalling they are. There is no such thing as a little lie. Curse words not being so bad. Or using our tongue to trash someone else and believe they are deserving of it and it's okay to do so. Ask yourself, if every verbal sin that we committed this past week were played over the PA system here for all to hear, would we not cry out like Isaiah did? "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." May we lay our tongues on the altar and get the cleansing we need for our sinful speech. A vision of the Lord will give us a true vision of self. And my, it isn't a pretty one. Well, after Isaiah was cleansed, his vision of the Lord, high, holy, and lifted up, resulted in him getting a vision of service. Getting a vision of service. Notice what it says in verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying," uh-oh, he's attuned, is he not? "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." People need the Lord. And the Lord, he asked, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah volunteers. One should never underestimate what one with a vision of God can do. For all you have to do is read what is said about Paul in the Scriptures. Folks, there's a great need for laborers today. We have a tremendous opportunity for sharing the gospel to the lost and dying world. If you have a vision of Jesus, who is high, holy, and lifted up, and you've been cleansed from your sin by his sacrifice, and you hear his call to go, How in the world could we possibly tell him no? Like Isaiah, you'll find it's no easy task. For the Lord goes on to tell this volunteer in verse 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Well, that sounds like an easy task. Every door you knock on, everybody you witness to, they're just waiting to get saved, are they not? Such is not the case. But we are to go, and go we must, and go we will if we have a proper vision of the Savior. We are to proclaim the word no matter how people respond to it, and we are to be faithful in doing so. Go and tell. It's still God's command to his people. And those who have a proper vision of Jesus still respond by saying, here am I! Send me. I'll go. Why? Because Isaiah had a proper vision of God. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.